Amen. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. Hope you're ready for the preaching of this sermon series on one. Turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. And we have noticed that the Apostle Paul uses that word one 7 times in these 3 verses. And it has a unique meaning each and every time. Last Sunday we saw how God has created us as the church to be one body. And so let's start reading right there. And keep your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. There is one body, that's what we talked about last week, that's the church, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. That's going to be next Sunday. That'll be an exciting Sunday. Because any time this reference is used in the Bible, it's speaking of the second coming. So if you have curiosities about the second coming, you need to come and be a part of next Sunday's message. Verse 5, one Lord, that's speaking of Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, I want us to take our Baptist faith in message. I noticed the ushers going through and helping you locate a Baptist faith in message. If you still didn't have one, you have a electronic device with you, you can go to this website, sbc.net, that's southernbaptistconvention.net, and then / BFM, that's for Baptist Faith in Message 2000. And you can find this in a PDF form, and you can follow along today. You can print it out at home, and it might be something that you'd also want to keep maybe another place as a ready reference for what First Baptist Church Noonan believes about these important doctrines. And you can see that beginning on page number 7, the article on God starts. And then as we continue after page 7, we see that God is described in 3 persons. God the Father on page 8, God the Son, bottom of page 8, and then middle of page 9, continuing over to verse 10, or page 10, God the Holy Spirit. Now, many people wrongly believe when we talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that we are worshiping 3 separate gods. No. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, the Lord your God is one God, but he expresses himself in these 3 different persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, I can't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, let me do what I've done before and use myself as an illustration. I am one person standing before you, but at home, I have 3 different roles that I perform as one person. I am Stape and Nathan's father, and I am Amy's husband, and I am all 3 of their pastor. So I'm one person, but at least in that example, I operate in 3 separate and distinct roles. And that's one way you can view God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another way I've illustrated to you before, and all these analogies break down at some point, but we know what H2O is. It's water. And water can take on 3 radically different forms. It can be a solid. It can be ice. I saw a little bit of ice coming to church this morning. It's going to melt later, I hope, sometime this week, and it will be a liquid, which is radically different from the solid form. It's still H2O, whether a solid or a liquid. Or if you're going to boil a pot of tea today, you'll see some steam rising out of the nozzle of that pot, and that's H2O also, a gaseous form. And so 3 different forms, yet still H2O, a solid, a liquid, and a gas. And so we have God who expresses himself in 3 persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what bothered me when I started reading Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Because when we speak of the first person of the Godhead, everybody knows we're talking about God the Father. When we speak of the second person of the Godhead, everybody concludes we're talking about Jesus. And then when we talk about the third person of the Godhead, we know we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And that's the order that's given here in the Baptist Faith and Message. But that order is inverted in Paul's listing of these three persons, beginning in verse 4. Let me show you again. In verse 4, after he says, we are one body, he says, there is one Spirit. Whoa, wait a minute here, Paul. You've got the order all wrong, because God the Father, if you'll fast forward, is way down there in verse 6. He's the last of the seven things that Paul says there is one of. And then Jesus, who is described as the Lord in verse 5, comes in between, after God the Spirit and before God the Father. And that's all wrong. That's all backwards according to Orthodox Christianity. So I struggled with this. I prayed about it, and God showed me that the order here is directed by the Holy Spirit, because go back to verse 3. The whole point of Ephesians chapter 4 is unity and oneness. And read with me there in verse 3, the springboard to these verses that are our sermon series. In verse 3 it says, endeavoring to keep the unity or the oneness of what? The Spirit. The same Spirit that Paul speaks of in the space of two verses. And so he's saying the key to having unity is the Holy Spirit. The key to having one body that is not divided and splintered and split in two is the Spirit of God. Again, look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bond of peace. The bond here spoken of is talking about a piece of apparel. In Bible days, it would have been the belt or the sash that held the inner garment and the outer garment together. It just kind of unified everything. And what Paul is saying here is, if we want to experience harmony, oneness, and the unity that only the Holy Spirit can provide, no amount of gimmicks can provide unity. Only God's Spirit can provide unity and the bond of peace. You remember the song we used to sing, we are one in the bond of love, straight out of Ephesians 4:3. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with what? The Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. The Spirit is the one that unifies the church. And we learned last week, Jesus is the one that builds the church. We don't build the church. Jesus builds the church. He said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, I, Jesus, will build my church. So Jesus puts all these living stones together, which become one body, the church of the living God. And then the Spirit of God is the mortar that unifies us into one body. You know, he is the binding element, or I could call him the emulsifier. You know, whenever we look at mayonnaise, it's made up of two primary ingredients, water and oil. And that's a problem, because all of us know the old adage, when we talk about two people that are contrary and can't get along with each other, can't even stand to be in each other's presence, we say something to the effect, well, they get along like oil and water, or they don't mix like oil and water. It's a shame to see that anywhere, to see that kind of discord. It's really a shame to see it in the body where we're supposed to be one. And we have people that will sit over here and will never think of mixing and mingling with people that sit over here, because they're just oil and water. They're so different in their background, so different in their history, maybe in their culture, maybe in their race, maybe in their color, I don't know what, but they have absolutely nothing that is an affinity between them except the fact, and hopefully the fact, that they are saved and that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we wouldn't have mayonnaise. And I love mayonnaise. I remember when Chief Kelvin Cochran stood here a couple of weeks ago and talked about being so poor that they had to have mayonnaise sandwiches at their home. And when I grew up, we had mayonnaise sandwiches too, but I thought they were a delicacy. I just loved mayonnaise sandwiches. But I would have never been able to eat a mayonnaise sandwich if there is not an emulsifier, a binding agent that takes these two main ingredients of oil and water in mayonnaise and holds them together. And that emulsifier is eggs. It is eggs. And that's why we can have a jar of mayonnaise. What that egg will do, it'll reach out and grab that oil and bring it into the mixture. And that same egg will reach out and grab the water and bring it into that mixture. And it's all mixed together and it becomes mayonnaise. Beautiful thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is our emulsifier. The Holy Spirit is our binding agent. He takes people that are diametrically opposed and brings them together. And I tell you what we need today, more than anything else, when we eat lunch today, I know they said they had spaghetti on the menu. I would like to add some mayonnaise sandwiches to that today. And the last thing we need on those mayonnaise sandwiches is Carolina pride ham. We need to leave pride at the back door. We don't need any ego. We don't need any vainglorious points of view. We just need a plain old mayonnaise sandwich that is emulsified by the eggs or the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need any bitter dill pickles on that sandwich. We don't need any sour attitudes. We don't need any acid from a tomato on that sandwich. We just need a simple mayonnaise sandwich. We need a Holy Spirit sandwich that will bind us all together. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem in any church that I've ever been associated with. Any, not just church, any group of Christians. It doesn't matter how big they are. A church or a Christian group is trying to discern the will of God about a matter. And one person, sincere, genuine as they can be, will pop up and say, well, you know what, I've been praying about this, and the Spirit of God has told me that this is what we ought to do. Well, then another person will pop up and says, well, guess what, I've been praying about this too. And this is what the Spirit of God has told me. He has said, we shouldn't do what you suggested, but we should do this over here. There's a real problem here because one of those people, or maybe even both of those people, are wrong. Because the Holy Spirit in verse 4 is one Spirit. And as one Spirit, He cannot contradict Himself. And so we don't have that kind of situation in a church that is truly one body. And that's why it is so vitally important that we know this book right here, the Bible. We need to know this God-breathed book, this Holy Spirit-inspired book. And it's at this point that I want you to take your Baptist faith and message, and line by line, I'm going to go through three things that the Holy Spirit works in. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, this Bible that we have opened on our lap or to our side today. And then we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and how He works with lost people, with the unsaved, those that have never received Jesus as their Savior. And then finally, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and how He works with saved people. Okay? So let's dive right into it. We need to start with the Holy Scripture, because the Holy Spirit is the one that inspires Scripture. If you'll just go through your Baptist faith and message there line by line, you'll see that's the first thing that's described there about the Holy Spirit. He inspires Scripture. And from that, we get 2 Peter 1:21. And as I told you last week, the most important things in these articles on these Baptist doctrines is not what the author wrote about these beliefs, but it's the Scripture at the bottom. which continues over to verse 10. We just didn't pull these beliefs out of the air and say, well, it's my opinion that we should believe this, or Baptists ought to believe this. We've got scripture, chapter, and verse for every one of these beliefs. And there's a couple of scriptures we could cite here. We could cite 2 Timothy 3:16, which says all scripture is given by inspiration. In other words, it is God-breathed. That means that the Holy Spirit, who is the wind, that's really the true picture of what the Holy Spirit is. He is the wind. He breathed, inspired these words through the pens of human men. 1 Peter 1:21. Or actually 2 Peter 1:21 says that no man ever made prophecy out of his own personal will and volition, but it was as men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. This book that I hold right here is like no other book in the world. There's not another like it. I know we say, well, Shakespeare, he's inspired. Well, on one level, he is inspired, but not in the same way that this book is inspired, because every jot and tittle, every word in this book is breathed by God. That's why we can have absolute confidence in it as we seek God's instruction for our direction. Not having a debate between Christians, well, this is the way I feel about it, or this is the way I feel about it. Well, let's just go to the guide map, okay, and see what God's Word says we ought to do. That's the way we ought to live. And there's a lot of other books that claim to be every bit as important as this, but I want you to know this book stands high and above every one of those other books. It's interesting, on this week when we had all this terrorist activity in Paris, that on my desk was left a copy of the Quran. It had come through the mail. They had sent it to 100,000 people, and it was a result of an initiative that has been started by a group called the Council for Arab Islamic Relations. And it was started after President Barack Obama gave his speech in Cairo, Egypt, encouraging that there ought to be more harmony between Christians and Islamic groups and Jews. Well, I'll tell you this right now. There's never, ever going to be harmony between those groups, because this book right here is our manual for operation, because it's been inspired by God. And it is contrary to the hateful religion we see espoused in the Quran. And the God named Allah, it's not Jehovah God of the Bible. Allah, he is never once mentioned as being loving. But in this book, over and over again, we see that God is love. And so, the Holy Spirit inspires this book. But not only that, look at another important word in your Baptist faith and message. We just go down it line by line. He illumines. He illumines the believer. You see, it's one thing for the Spirit of God to inspire these words, but it's another thing for me as a reader of it to understand it. And so that's why the Spirit who inspired these words guides me into my understanding of it. He illumines me. It's like a flashlight on a dark place. And the scripture that we have here is John 16:13, where Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Oh, dear friend, if you will just open up the Word of God and say, God, I'm not as smart as I ought to be. I know about a lot of these things, but I need your Spirit to show me and illumine me as to the truth you want me to see today. Again, just going through what the Holy Spirit does with Scripture, you'll see there that He also exalts Christ. Everything you see in this book points people to Jesus. And the Scripture we have there is John 16:14, where Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that He will glorify me. Anytime you see someone trying to glorify anyone or anything over Jesus, you know that it is contrary to Orthodox Christianity. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this is the role of the Holy Spirit, is to point people to Jesus. And so that's the first few lines of that article on the Holy Spirit. Now we move to the second subject. We've seen how the Holy Spirit works with Scripture. Now let's go and see how the Holy Spirit works with lost people, those who are unsaved. And there might be some people who have never accepted Jesus that are listening to me right now, sitting in this building. It might be the first time you've ever been in church, or you might be listening to me by live streaming video or by internet that's been archived on our website. And you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know how the Holy Spirit is lovingly dealing with you right now. And it's the word convict. He convicts you according to the Gospel of John 16 in three ways. He convicts you of sin. He convicts you of righteousness. And he convicts you of judgment. Jesus explained each one of those points in John 16. In verse 9, he says he convicts us of sin because we have not believed in him. That is the ultimate sin that anyone could ever commit, is to be presented with the claims of Jesus that he is the perfect Lord and Savior who's been risen from the dead and who is alive sitting at the right hand of the Father, extending himself by grace to us, and to not believe that. And so he says there in verse 9, the reason I convict of sin is because you will not believe. And then he says the Holy Spirit also convicts us of righteousness, and he tells us why he convicts us of righteousness in verse 10. He says, because I am now, Jesus says, I am now going to my Father in heaven, and you will see me no more. This is what the Bible says about Jesus. It says he's the very righteousness of God. Oh, it was no problem seeing his righteousness when he lived here among us those 33 years, but now we don't see him in human form. He is with the Father in heaven. And so now we need another standard of righteousness, and it's this book right here. It's the Bible. It shows us what's right. It shows us what's wrong. And we don't need to have Jesus walking by our side physically every day to know what's right and to know what's wrong, because the Holy Spirit uses his words to convict us of righteousness. And then finally, of judgment. Jesus said in John 16, 11, I convict you of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And people who have not been saved yet need to know that information. Because you look around at things that have happened, like this last week in Paris, or just things that happen at school, things that happen at work or in the neighborhood, and boy, it just seems like the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and the devil's having free reign over absolutely every activity in the life of people. And friend, I want you to know today, the devil is defeated. That's what verse 11 of John 16 says. He has been judged. All you have to do is read the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and you know he is already condemned. He is already judged. And so stop serving him and his pleasures and his false hopes and his passions, and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit to start serving God today. That's going to happen to some people sitting in here today. Some people who've never been saved are going to be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. That conviction is when God pierces you with his word. He cuts you with his word. And in doing that, he brings you to repentance. And he calls you to salvation. And so this is how he works with Scripture. This is how he works with lost people. Let's talk about quickly how he works with Christians. Still going down line by line there in your Baptist faith and message. He baptizes. Now, this is not the kind of baptism that we do up here in this baptistry. This is talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13 talks about that. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Preacher, I don't get it. I see people getting baptized up there with water. What's this, getting baptized by the Spirit? It means at the moment of salvation, God's Spirit immerses you into the things of God. There are some people that are immersed into their favorite hobby or activity. They're immersed in art, or they are immersed in athletics. And it's just all of their being, practically. It's in every fiber of their being. And when a person gets saved, that's supposed to happen to their life also. The Holy Spirit is supposed to immerse us into the body of Christ, to where we're constantly and continually meditating and thinking about what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in our body. But he also cultivates, and I've given you Galatians 5, 22, 23 there. There it describes the fruit of the Spirit and the kind of Christian character that ought to be cultivated in the life of every believer. That verse says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this isn't an optional list where you say, well, I got a little bit of love, but I don't have much patience. Well, friend, this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. If you look at Galatians 5:22 very carefully, it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit. You got one, you got them all. Or if you don't have one, you don't have none. This is Christian character that God cultivates in the life of the believer. On and on here, we see there's a third thing that the Holy Spirit does for us Christians. He comforts us. John 14, 26, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the helper or the comforter. I used to illustrate it this way whenever we had kids that we needed to get a babysitter for. We would get the best babysitter we could find because we could not physically be present with our two boys when we were away doing something else. And so this person that would come in was well qualified, well vetted to be a babysitter for Stape and Nathan. And they were their helper. They were their comforter. They taught them. And that's what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does for us. Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm asking my Father to send a comforter. I'm asking him to send a helper. And he's going to help you, comfort you, and teach you. And this is what all of my babysitters ever did. They did all three of those things for me. And every babysitter that we ever got for Stape and Nathan did the same thing. But it goes on here. There's more than just these three things. If you just go line by line here in the Baptist Faith and Message, you see that he also gives us spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that. It says, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You know, if you're a believer, God has given you at least one spiritual gift. Maybe he's given you a lot of spiritual gifts, but he's given you at least one spiritual gift. And you might say, well, I have no idea what my spiritual gift is. That's why I'm glad that we're having a First Connection class coming up here the last Sunday in January. We're going to do things different from what we've ever done before. We're going to have a supper. And our entire staff is going to host it. I'm going to be there. And it's going to be a wonderful time for us to just get to know each other. And we're going to give you all kinds of tools, whether you be a new member or a guest to our church, that will show you how you can fit into the life of this church. And one of those things is a tool for discovering your spiritual gifts. I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. And you'll be hearing more and more about that. Quickly now, the Holy Spirit also seals the believer. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. And we left out chapter 4, verse 30. 30 is just kind of hanging out there by itself. Well, you're in Ephesians 4. Skip down to verse 30 where it talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know what that means? Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not just a Baptist doctrine, that's a Bible doctrine. When you got saved, God put his stamp, his hermetical seal upon you that not even the devil can get to you and rob you of your salvation. Oh, I thank God for this ministry of the Holy Spirit. But not only does he seal, he indwells. Jesus said in John 14, 16 through 17, he dwells with you and will be in you. That's why Paul said to the Corinthian believers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Spirit takes up residence in your life, and everywhere you go, you take the Spirit with you. And that's why the Spirit might whisper in your ear sometime when you go to a place you shouldn't go. You know what? You shouldn't be going there. When you read something you shouldn't read, the Spirit will whisper in your ear, you know what? I'm offended that you have put this in front of my eyes because I am in your body. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It gets you to think twice whenever you recognize the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Finally, the Spirit empowers. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit that says, I don't have to go out and do His work and talk to other people about Him in my own strength, in my own ability. He says, Jimmy, in your weakness and your stuttering and stammering ability, I'm going to fill you with power, and I'm going to be the one that speaks through you. Oh, thank God for His Spirit. He has spoken through His Word today. He has spoken to lost people today as they have been convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. He has spoken to Christians today. Now we come to the time of commitment. And I want you to know that the Spirit of God is in this building. He is here in this building. How do I know that? Because of the first verse that's given there at the bottom of the article on the Holy Spirit, Genesis 1:2. It describes the earth when it was formless and without void. And it says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth. Guess what? The Spirit of God is hovering over us in this building today. He is here with us, and He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. So He's here. He's with us. The question of the hour is He in you? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you said yes to Him? Has the Spirit taken up residence in your life as the temple of the Holy Spirit? He can today if you'll say yes to Jesus. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is He giving you direction right now? It could very well be that God's Spirit is impressing on families and individuals that you need to be a part of this church that takes seriously the Word of God and teaching its people the doctrines of God so that they won't be blown by every wind of doctrine. If God is leading you to join the life of this church, wouldn't it be a great thing to come and do it this very day? I don't know what He's saying to you, but I do know this. He is speaking. He is speaking. And we need to not only listen, but we need to act by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, dear Father, we just thank You so much for the Holy Spirit. We thank You that He is Your gracious gift to us and that He holds us together. He binds us together. And Father, we just pray today that You would help us in this time of commitment. Those that need a Savior, Father, may they step on out. May they be the first one to come and say, yes, I feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and I want Him to come into my life. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Father, I pray also for those Christians who are seeking guidance and direction from You. Father, I pray that You would lead them and that they would be confident and assured of Your direction in their life. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.